I want to thank everybody for being here tonight, and I just want to share with you some things that are on my heart. I want to share with you some scriptures. One of my favorite passages, or two of my favorite passages in scripture. We're going to turn, if you will, turn with me to the book of Mark, And if I had to title this lesson, I would call it either Shelter in a Storm or Get in the Boat. You can call it whichever one of those two you want it to be. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to see two episodes with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his disciples. And what is the root word of disciple? Discipline. And so God teaches his disciples discipline through trials and through struggles and through tribulations, and sometimes teaching them to trust him, and sometimes teaching them to trust in the fact that they have his promise and that they're his kids and he's going to take care of them. And so sometimes he puts us into situations where we have to rely on him instead of ourselves. And matter of fact, that's the safest place we can be, is completely and utterly relying on him and not ourselves. So if you will, let's go ahead. We'll bow our heads and ask God to bless our time together, and then we'll get into the text of Mark chapter 4. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege and the joy of being able to come here and share your truth with my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we are living in a world that is being shaken to its core, and it looks like everything is out of control. But yet, Father, you are in control. You are God. You are sovereign, and you know each and every one of us in this room. You know all of the struggles that we're going through. You know our hopes and our dreams, our doubts and our fears, and you know our hearts, God. And we need you. We need your truth. We need your love. We need your grace. We need your mercy. And Lord, we confess to you right now that we know that the best source of that truth is your word. And so we're here tonight to hear from you. Father, I pray that you'll allow me to step behind the cross and allow your words to do the speaking. Please be with us tonight in this message and help us to know you and grow in our knowledge of your love and your truth and your mercy. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to see a couple of episodes tonight where Jesus is going to put his disciples into some storms. And we're going through a time right now where there's a lot of storms going on in this world around us. The socio-political arena is a circus. The educational arena is a circus. And our militaries are a train wreck, and this world is falling apart in front of our eyes. And the reality is God is letting that happen. God is turning us over to ourselves. That's what he does. He's God. And he is not in heaven right now pulling his hair and wondering what he's going to do with you. It has not caught him by any kind of surprise that you are sitting in that chair right now. He's the great physician. He can fix what you've broken. And he's the mighty counselor. He can give you the answers that you're so desperately looking for. But as long as we continue to turn and seek our answers in the world, as long as we continue to turn and seek our answers in our abilities and our self-will and our self-righteousness and our self-sufficiency, he is going to continue to rattle our cage. There's a statement in the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collectors where Jesus said this: those who humble themselves will be exalted, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And what you're seeing in the world around you right now is a humbling of the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. And hopefully we'll get the message. Hopefully we'll find our knees. Hopefully we'll stop balling our fist up and cursing God and screaming at him and asking him, why is this happening to me, God? Why are you doing this, God? Hopefully we'll get on our knees and say, you're God. The answer that you are looking for to the why is because. Now, I know that that is a tough pill to swallow, but that is the answer. Because God is, and we are not. And he wants us, as our sovereign creator, to trust in him with all of our hearts and stop leaning on our own understanding, and for us to acknowledge him in all of our ways so that he can do what? Make our path straight. And that's the struggle and the battle that we're all going through. And it's common to all of us. That battle is common to all of us. But God's remedy and God's method of fixing that has been the same all along. And even with his own disciples, even his very disciples who lived with him for 3 years, have you ever noticed that they were constantly doubting, constantly putting their feet in their mouth, constantly stepping out of bounds, constantly saying the wrong thing, constantly doubting, constantly not listening, hearing the external message and not letting it apply to their hearts? And they're just like me and you. And so I hope that through studying these two passages tonight, these two episodes in the life of Jesus and his disciples, that we, you and I, will learn to trust God. You have no choice. It's that simple. You have to trust God. There's no other way. Because he is the way and the truth and the life. So let's look together in Mark chapter 4. What we're going to see is Jesus and his disciples are going to be getting in a boat. We're looking at Mark chapter 4. And we want to turn to verse 35. I'm going to read it for you and then we'll break it down. On that day, when the evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This will be our first text that we take a look at tonight. Jesus and his disciples get into a boat. Just for some general reference, I want to remind you of one of the stories way back in the book of Genesis about some people getting in a boat. What story are we talking about? Noah's Ark. Now remember, God said, "I'm fixing to destroy the earth. If you will get in the boat, you will be safe." And Noah and his wife and his three sons and his three daughter-in-laws and two of every kind of animal got into the boat. And God sealed them in the boat. And God poured his wrath out on the earth. And only the people that were in the boat came out on the other side of the flood. Very simple story. If you're in the boat, you're safe. If you're outside the boat, you are destroyed. There's no sitting up topside, right? There's no skiing behind it, right? There's no paddling. There's get in. Get in the boat. You don't do anything but get in. And then you sit there and be still and know that he is God. And so I want that story to kind of be in the background as we go through this story with his disciples. Because he tells his disciples, he said, "Hey guys, get in the boat. We are going," where? "To the other side." Get in the boat. We are going to the other side. Now, they're on Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. Y'all have heard all kinds of stories about the Sea of Galilee. It's about 13 miles across that lake. And that lake can get really, really rough. It's surrounded by mountains, and the winds come in off the top of the mountains and sweep down in there, and they can get some huge waves. It's called a sea when in reality it's actually a lake, but it's big enough and furious enough that it can be considered a sea. Now, these disciples of his, can anybody remind me and tell me, what did they do for a living, the most of them? They were fishermen. That's exactly right. So what that should tell you is these guys have made their living on this sea, on this very lake. This is where they've lived all of their life. This is their stomping grounds. So remember, when we get into the storm and these guys are rattled, it should let me and you know what kind of storm this really is. When it can rattle the local fishermen, it's a bad storm. All right? So what he says next is he says, get into the boat. We are going to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking into the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. A fierce gale of wind, a storm, a whirlwind, a typhoon or a hurricane-like atmosphere going on here. And in the Bible, remember, the sea is always a picture of the world that we live in. The sea is a picture of the world. Do y'all remember in the very end of the Bible when God sets everything straight and we got the new heavens and the new earth? What does he say? And there's no sea. What does he mean? Everything's peaceful and calm. There's no more rocking and reeling in the waves. You see? So anytime you're in the scriptures and you see a storm, it should teach me and you about what? The world system that we live in, the uncertainty of life, the struggles and the trials and the tribulations. And so Jesus and his disciples get in this boat to head to the other side, and they head right into a storm. And what it says is that it is so, it's such a bad storm that the water is literally pouring into the boat, and the boat is already filling up with water. This is a desperate thing. I don't know how many of y'all have ever spent any time on the water, but I can remember a time a friend of mine had a shrimp boat. And we worked together in construction work, and it was raining, so we couldn't go to do construction work that day. And he said, "Hey, I'm going to go pull my nets tonight, this afternoon. You want to come with me to go out and go shrimping?" So I said, "Sure." You know, the whole forest going up, shrimp boat kind of thing. We're out there on this boat. Well, this huge fog rolled in, and the fog was so thick that you literally could not see your hand in front of your face. It was that thick. Like, you could be, we were sitting in the console. He was on the steering wheel, and you literally could not see the bow of the boat. It was that thick, and he had forgot to bring his sonar, his radar, anything with him. And so he had me out on the front of the boat trying to look to see if we could see land or the banks. Here we are out in the middle of this. It's right down in Richmond Hill, down near Kilkenny. And we're cruising along, and we're both lost. Neither one of us, he lives on that river. Well, what happened, he got the front of the boat pointed towards the land. And he didn't realize it. And we came towards the land, and what happened is we ran aground. The front of the boat hit the beach. And the moment it hit the beach, a wave came in the back of the boat. And one wave filled the whole boat up with water that fast. And the second wave, when it hit the boat, the whole boat flipped over and threw us out. What a crazy time that was. We had caught a lot of shrimp. We had coolers full of shrimp floating around out in the ocean. And I was literally standing on my tiptoes trying to breathe. This is in the middle of March. The water's freezing cold. And so here I am. We swim to the bank. He's all worried about getting the coolers and things into the land. We put the coolers on the beach and start walking out of the beach. The boat's gone. It's gone. It, like, disappeared. And it happened in literally, like, it literally couldn't have took more than 40 seconds. It was gone. And so here we are. We're walking down the beach. We look back, and a bunch of wild hogs come out of the marsh and was trying to get into the coolers and eat the shrimp. We literally had to run back and go run the hog. But we had to get the Coast Guard to come rescue us, and it was one of the scariest incidents I've ever been in my life. But the one thing that I will never forget is how fast that water flipped that boat. It was, like, literally three breaths, and we were out of the boat and in the water. And if you have never been in a storm, if you've ever been in a hurricane, it is not fun. These people in North Carolina right now, what they're going through, it is a horror. not this last one, but the one before that, Matthew, that came through here. I stayed at the church with some of my seniors that couldn't get out. And I sat there, and for 18 hours, there was a howling wind that did not stop. Like, it was maddening, that noise. And you could hear the trees breaking and snapping everywhere. And I remember laying in the library at the church and down on the floor on an air mattress going, well, the walls are fixing to come in, and I'm going to die. Like, I really, and so what do storms do? The storms teach us that we're not in control. They teach us that we're not in control. And guys, that's something we hate. We like to be in control. And when God puts a storm in our life, one of the main reasons he puts that storm in our life is to show us that you are not in control. Now, who is? God. Now, we live in a world today where you'll have preachers stand up and tell you that God wants to bless you and your life is just going to be a wonderful, from this time forward, God, after you get out of here, your life is just going to be the most wonderful walk with Jesus and you're just going to have the most joyous time. Listen, this life is temporary and it doesn't get easier. At 49 years old, I've actually finally woken up to the fact that life is not the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes. Life is not all your bills paid and your retirement plan set up and all of your kids healthy, wealthy, and wise. Life is rough, and it gets rougher as we go along. Your body don't work the way it used to. You have to start getting glasses. Your hair starts graying. You start getting aches and pains. And you start getting sick, and you don't recover as quick from being sick, and life is a struggle. And that's why we need God. And so many people think, oh, now that I got God, everything's going to be smooth sailing. No, now that you got God, you have the strength to get through the rough seas. And he wants you to cling to him like he's clinging to you. And he will put storms in your life to get you to stop trusting yourself and to keep trusting him. And that's what he's doing here with his disciples. So he tells them, there arose a fierce gale, the waves are breaking and filling the boat. These guys are freaking out. And it said Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a boat cushion. He's asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat. Now, can you imagine this? These guys are literally panicking and are on the verge of like abandoning ship. They know that they are fixing to die. How do we know that? Because what question did they ask Jesus? Do you not care that we are perishing? Now, what does it mean to perish?
Die,
rot, fade away, disappear. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Every man and woman in this room is perishing right now. You are perishing. And if you don't believe you're perishing, then I want you to try this little experiment this weekend. No bass, no deodorant, no toothpaste. And then not only will you know that you're perishing, but so will your roommates. That's why we put on deodorant. That's why we brush our teeth. That's why we dye our hair. And that's why you ladies wear makeup. Because our bodies are falling apart and we're doing whatever we can to keep them together. We're perishing. And we need to constantly keep that as a reminder. We need to remember that all the time. That this life is temporary. Now, one day you're going to get, if you're a child of God, a born-again, blood-bought believer, one day you're going to get a body that won't perish anymore. And you won't have to put on deodorant. Won't that be cool? Right? And you won't have to worry. You can eat all the ice cream you want. You don't have to worry about getting fat or anything like that. But that'll be a wonderful time. But for now, we are in perishing bodies. But listen what they ask him. Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing? Do you realize the gravity of what they're asking him? He's back there asleep. How many times have you laid in your bed and said, oh God, why are you letting this happen to me? Are you even there? Do you care about me? Why am I going through this? Don't you care about me? I remind you of John 3:16. Remember, these disciples, in just a little less than 2 years from this point, are going to stand around a tree and watch him pour his blood out for them. Does he care that they're perishing? Yes. Enough to lay down his life in their place. The problem is, at this point, they're not perishing. They're going to the other side. When Jesus tells you that you are going to the other side, you are going to the other side. And there is no storm that's going to keep you from that. As long as Jesus is in the boat, that boat is going to the other side. You see how that works? And so here they are. So what is the point of the storm? Because these disciples were dependent on their ability as sailors. They were dependent on their knowledge of the Sea of Galilee. They were dependent on the fact that a lot of times when they were with Jesus, they were having a good time. They depended on a really good boat that they were in. They were looking at their circumstances instead of looking at the one that was in control of their circumstances. So what did Jesus do? He brought a storm into their life. And what did they do? Focused more on their circumstances. We're going to die. And so what happens? They depend on themselves and their circumstances instead of the one that is in control of them. Had they drowned in the middle of that lake to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Had they drowned in that lake, which they weren't going to because he told them they were going to the other side, they would have been okay. Paul said there's a passage, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, but he says it this, this is what he says. If in this life only I have hope, I am a man most miserable indeed. If in this life only I have hope, I am a man most miserable indeed. What does that mean? If I'm putting in my trust in this temporal world that I live in, I'm a miserable sap. Because what hope do I have after the grave if this world is all I've got? Nothing. You ever get a chance to be at the deathbed of someone who doesn't know the Lord? It's horrifying. They're fixing to step into hell. And there is nothing that you can say or do to convince them otherwise. There's nothing you can say to change that. It's a helpless feeling to watch somebody draw their last breath. But oh, what a difference there is in someone who knows the Lord and someone who has been walking with him and someone who has faith in him and someone who trusts him. There is such a difference. Why? Because they know they're stepping into eternal bliss. They know they're stepping into their eternal home. There's hope and joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and meekness and self-control and long-suffering. And so when we have him in us and we know where we're going, we have hope. So this is what Paul was basically saying. He was saying, look, guys, this is a good deal. I'm getting beat up, beat down, knocked around, shipwrecked, beat with rods, and it's all good. If they kill me, I'm going to be with him. If they don't kill me, I get to go tell other people about him. It's a win-win for me. If I stay here and get beat up, I get to share the gospel and prayerfully through sharing that gospel, somebody's going to know Christ and go to heaven. If they kill me, I'm going on to be with him. He said, and this is what Paul actually said, my desire is to be with him. But he sees it necessary for me to stay and to share the gospel. When you start working with elderly people, you'll realize that when they get up, I got an aunt I'm taking care of, she's 95. And one of the things I hear from her all the time is there's nobody she knows left. Like she's outlived all of her brothers and her sisters, and she's outlived all of her friends. And there's not a whole lot on this side of life to look at except, you know, Depends and protein shakes and oxygen machines. And so what happens? It starts, if you don't have a hope beyond this life, you're going down, and you know it. And what a horror that is. So these guys go to Jesus and they say, don't you care that we are perishing? And that's the very question we always ask. God, why are you letting this happen? Don't you even care? And the reality is we need to keep our eyes on the cross. We need to keep our eyes on that empty tomb. We need to keep our eyes in the heavenlies where he is sitting at the right hand of the Father watching what you do with the salvation that he purchased for you. We need to keep our eyes on him instead of our storm. We need to keep our eyes on him instead of our abilities to get out of our storms. We need to keep our eyes on him because he does care. He cared enough to humble himself and become a man and die. He who knew no sin became sin for me that I might know the righteousness of Christ. Right? He came and took my sins upon him and took my perishing so that I could have his eternal life. So yes, he does care. He cares. What is it? The scripture says, cast all of your cares on him, for he cares for you. Don't you care that we're perishing? Yes. And so as long as you're keeping your eyes on the storm, you're going to have doubts. As long as you're keeping your eyes on that crickety boat that you're in, you're going to have doubts. But if they would have turned around and looked at who they had laying on that cushion in the back of the boat, they would have had hope. They would have faith. So they turned to him. So it says Jesus himself, he was in the stern asleep on a cushion. They woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said, hush, be still. Now, that word rebuke basically means he stood up and told the storm to shut up. Hush! And the wind died. And he said to the sea, hush, be still. The wind died and it became perfectly calm. There's a perfect peace for those that rest in him. Isn't that what he says in the scripture in the book of Psalms? There's a perfect peace for those who rest in him. All is calm. Perfect love casts out fear. When you're trusting in him, you'll find the calm that you're looking for. Because the calm's not in this world. It's in the one who created it. So he says, hush, be still. And then he turns around and looks at his disciples. Now watch this question. They asked him, don't you care that we're perishing? And he turned around, he's going to ask him a question. Now look what he says. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? That ought to hit every one of us right in the mouth. Why are you afraid? Well, one of the reasons, let's answer it for them and see if we can find our answer too. Why are they so afraid?
Because the men of the water and the waves are above.
Okay.
A lot of people's biggest fear is drowning.
Dying, yeah. They think they're fixing to die. Legit answer, isn't it? Because I thought I was fixing to die. That's why I'm afraid. Right? They think they're fixing afraid. Now, behind that, afraid of dying, is this one. You ready? I'm not in control. What a terrifying thing that is. I was just thinking about this the other day. You ladies might notice that older guys seem to always go chase after the younger girls. Have you ever noticed that? And older girls seem to go do what?
Chase younger guys.
Why? We think we go, our mind immediately goes to bad impulses. But here's the reality. It's about control. If an older guy is dating a younger girl, he tells her what to do and she listens. What would y'all say? Don't listen to him. He's just a man. He's stupid. Don't listen to him. You be yourself. You be you. You don't have to listen to him. But he looks for somebody that he can control. And why does an older woman like a younger guy? Okay. He can control her. And that literally is. That is one of our things. We want to control situations. And you know what's so funny about that? The tighter you squeeze, the less you have in your hand. Have you ever noticed that? What is the old cliche? Let go and let God. Why are they afraid? They're not in control. And this storm is reminding them of that. You are not in control. Why are you so afraid? How is it that you still have no faith? Oh, ye of little faith. That's a fun little study if you ever want to do it. You can go through the Gospels and Jesus says that all the time. Why do they have little faith? Because they're trusting in the storm and the boat instead of the one that's in the boat with them and in the storm with them. You see? And so then he says this. Why are you so afraid? How is it you have no faith? And watch. Now, this is weird because watch what it says next. Then they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now why do I say that's weird? Well, think about this. They've just been in a terror. They've been in a hurricane, a typhoon. Jesus stands up and goes, hush. Now, how's the weather now? All is calm, all is bright, right? There's no waves, there's no wind, there's no light, there's no feet, there's nothing to be afraid of anymore. And he turns around and says, why are you so afraid? And then they were filled with a great fear. That's weird, isn't it? But what does the Bible teach me? A fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, we have to fear him. There's a passage in Matthew, I think it's in Matthew, he says, don't fear those that can take the body. Fear him who can throw your body, soul, and spirit into hell. Don't be afraid of the one that can kill the body. Be afraid of the one that's in control of your eternal life, your eternal soul, your eternal spirit. He's the one you fear. And we all say, oh, well, Jesus is just my Jesus. He just wants to come up and give me a hug. He's just a good Jesus. He's God. He's the one that can stare into the very things that you are horrified of and say, go away, and it leaves. He's not just some California guy that comes up and knocks on your door with long flowing hair and says, oh, I love you so much. Come give me a hug. I'll give you a teddy bear. He's your God and your creator. And he knows what storms you're going through. Why? Because he's one that created this world without sin. And our rebellion and our turning away from him turned us over to these storms. And he's the only one that can get us out of them. So why are they so afraid? Because now they're afraid of Jesus. Now, there's a message in that for me and you. Think about this. I want everybody right now to think about something you're afraid of. Got it? All right, everybody got it. I know in most of the times when I work in this type of industry and I work with folks that are struggling, one of the things they're afraid of is relapse. I'm afraid I'm going to get out here and mess up. I'm afraid I'm going to get out and fall. I'm afraid of dying. I'm afraid that my family's not going to love me. I'm afraid I've gone too far the wrong way. I'm afraid that I can't fix all the things that are broken. I'm afraid I'm not in control. Like there, whatever it is, you ready? You got it? You got it in your mind? All right, well, here's a life lesson for you. Whatever it is that you're afraid of right now is afraid of Jesus. He's God. He's in control. And if you'll just trust him instead of the storms and the boats, you'll know that peace, be still. Because once you trust in him, there's no storm that can touch you. You get in the boat. Now, as long as Jesus is in the boat, we're in good shape, right? Let me have about 5 more minutes. I want to turn with you really quickly to one more passage. It's just in the next chapter. Let me see if I can find it for you. Actually, it's in Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. I'm going to read this text for you really quick and just make a couple of quick comments about it, and then we'll wrap up the session. Verse 45. Immediately, that's one of his favorite words in the book of Mark. He's always doing something immediately, right? Immediately, Jesus made his disciples do what? Get in the boat. And go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida while he himself was sending the crowd away. Now, he had been preaching all day long, had a long preaching session, and he tells his disciples, hey, guys, get in the boat and go where? To the other side. Now, I want you to notice what he's doing here. This time, he's putting the disciples in the boat, but he's not in the boat with them. And he sends them out to go. It says, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountains to pray. When it was evening, you know, when it says, when he bid them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. Did you know that right now in heaven, Jesus is interceding for his children? For those he poured his blood out for on that cross, he is their high priest in heaven right now, and he's interceding and praying for them. Right? So what did he do? He died, they buried him in a grave. 3 days later, he walked out of there alive. He spent about 40 days with his disciples, and what did he do? He bid them farewell, and he went up to the mountain. And now what is he doing? He's praying. He's interceding for us up there right now. So there's a future eschatological implication in that. That he goes up to the mountain to pray. He's going to spend some time with his Father alone. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and intended to pass them by. So basically, he sends them out there. They get out in the middle of the lake, and there's a headwind against them, and they're paddling as hard as they can paddle, and they're not going anywhere. Right? That sound familiar?
Yeah,
when we do it in our strength. Paddle, 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 and we one row forward, three back, right? And so the wind's against us. So Jesus comes down on the mountain. He's standing on the beach, and he looks out there and sees his disciples out there struggling in their own efforts. All right? And what does it say he does? He waits till the fourth watch. That's usually between 4 and 6 o'clock in the morning. All right? And so, like, before the sun even comes up, they're out there paddling the lake. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. Now, it says he intended to pass them by. Does anybody want to take a guess where he's going?
To
the other side, where he told them to go. That's where he's headed. And so he's literally walking past them and acting like he don't even see them. Right? And when they saw him, it says what? Yeah, does it say? Does it say they were terrified? They saw him walking on the sea. They supposed to go and cried out, for all of them saw him and were terrified. Now, it says they thought he was a ghost. Why? Because people don't walk on water. Nothing walks on water except God. Now, I always have some smart aleck kid and one of my teenagers in one of my classes say, there's a little spider that can run on water, right? But if he stops, the fish will eat him, so we'll go with that. But and ducks actually look like they're walking on water as long as their wings is flapping, right? When they're low to the, but as soon as they stop, their butt sits down in the water. Like, they can't walk on water either unless they're flapping their wings. And they're not really walking on water. They're flying. They just hover in the water. So physical things do not walk on water. They had all the reason in the world to think it was a ghost. And so they were terrified. And what does he say? Take courage. Take courage. Do not be afraid. It is I. Right? And what happens? He got into the boat. And immediately, they were on the other side. He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. As soon as he stepped into the boat, the wind stopped, and they were able to go. Like, the moment he stepped in there, smooth sailing. Why? Because he's got to be in the boat. Now, last thing, and then we're done. The Bible says this, and I don't want to tell you the wrong verse. There is now no condemnation to those, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. See, Christ is the boat. In the book of Genesis, it's an ark. In the book of 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 1 Samuel, it's an ark. It's actually the same word. The Ark of the Covenant is a kabota. It's the same word for boat, is the ark. It's a boat, all right? And so what does it mean? Christ died on that cross, and who was he dying to save? All of those who would believe on him, right? So what that means is, what is the other passage in Galatians? I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I live, but Christ that lives in me, the life that I now live. All right, so what happened? I'm literally in him as he died on that cross. And in Ephesians, it says I'm literally already sitting with him in the heavenlies. Why? Because his promise is so sure that guess where I'm going, guys? To the other side. And where's the other side? With him in heaven. And so in God's eyes, I am already there. Because why? Because it's a certainty. It's going to happen. Why? Because I am in Christ. And Christ is in me. Get in the boat. Amen? All right. Whatever you're struggling with in your life, guys. And listen, and I don't take that lightly. I have friends right now that are very, very sick. And there is nothing in the world that puts maybe you know the cloud I'm talking about, but there's a dark cloud where you almost can't even breathe, where you don't want to get off the couch and move, where you can't think, where you, like it's literally just desperation. It's like a black hole.
If you've ever been to that cloud, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And when you're waiting on lab work to come back from a medical institute, or when the doctors just don't know what to tell you, or when a family member you haven't seen in a couple of days has been gone and they're missing, when that kind of stuff comes, you are not in control. And in those situations, we need to make sure that we're recognizing that God is. He puts you through these things in life to get you to stop trusting in yourself and trusting in this world system and get you to trust in Him alone. That's why He does that. So when we say get in the boat, what do we mean? Trust in the Lord. Get into Christ. Get into His promises. Get into His truth. Know Him. Receive Him. Believe Him. Walk with Him. He's the way. He's the truth. And He's the life. And long after this world and all of your struggles and all of your storms and all your black clouds are gone, He's going to be there waiting for you. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Father, thank You for this night. Thank You for this time You give us together. I pray for those tonight in this room and all around who are going through storms in their life. Help us to keep our eyes on You and You alone. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.